If you haven't already, go ahead and open to that passage that Wyman just read for us, Ephesians chapter 6. In the closing days of the Second World War, the battle lines moved almost daily. The fronts were strategically plotted on the war maps. And sometimes the battle line would move one way and then they would move back, but they progressively moved in a favorable direction for the Allies. This past week in your life, another battle has been plotted, and that's your battle, your private war with Satan. And one of two things has happened in this last seven-day period. Either you lost ground or you stood your ground. Either the enemy invaded more deeply into the territory occupied by your heart, or you guarded your heart and stood firm. Now, I suspect that there are some here, maybe a lot here, who didn't have a very good week, or maybe didn't have a very good day or two during that week. And let me just say this, lest you become discouraged in this warfare. We all have setbacks. There are times when we have bad days in which we give way to the enemy. And sometimes we have a bad week. There are times we even have a bad month. I'm more concerned, and I think God, more importantly, is more concerned with the overall direction. Don't just look at the last little tiny period. Look at the last period of months and even years to gauge your overall progress in your direction. Are you standing firm? If you begin to see slippage that's taking place over a period of months and years, then red flags need to go up. Today, as we begin a new week on this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, the onslaught continues because our enemy is relentless. He's tireless. He's constantly ranging and roaming. He never sleeps. In fact, his best work is often done after dark. And he's unpredictable. He even contradicts himself. One moment, he attacks Scripture. And the next moment, he quotes Scripture. One moment, he says, "You're not good enough." And the next, he says, "You're better than those folks over there." He constantly lies. How are you doing in that battle? There is only one way that we can stand in this battle. There's only one way we can be assured of footing that will not slip or slide, and that is by putting on the armor forged and furnished by God Himself. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we come to that piece of the armament that may not seem very important at first glance, but which is absolutely crucial in battle. There in verse 15 of chapter 6, Paul says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Again, these folks would have been very familiar with what a Roman soldier wore, how he was decked out in his full armor, and they'd all seen those Roman sandals. They were issued by the Roman government for those soldiers to wear, and they had the leather crisscross straps over their feet that wrapped all the way up and crisscrossed up their leg. And on the bottom of those sandals were metal studs that ensured that they got good traction, that they wouldn't slide and slip easily on the battleground. Sure footing in a battle is absolutely essential. We know in the boxing ring how important the footwork is for the boxers. Without proper footwear, we slip and we slide, our feet are injured, and it will only be a matter of time before we fall and Satan will be all over us. Now, the Christian life is depicted over and over in Scripture as a stand. It's a stand. We take a stand. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter said, "Be self-controlled and alert." And then that familiar passage about Satan, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And then the very next verse tells us this, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Proper footwear is essential. If you're going to be successful in your fight with Satan, you have got to take a stand. Now, there are people, and you know them, you may have been one of them, you may be one of them right now. There are people who claim to be followers of Christ that are really more like chameleons. They can easily change their colors. They can blend in with the background wherever they happen to be. They're what some have called disciples in disguise. When the wind blows north, they lean that way. When the wind blows south, they lean that way. When they're with a group that talks like the world talks, they can blend right in with the conversation. They can gossip with the best. They can use sexually charged language like the group is using. They can express profanity just like all the others are expressing it. With that group, you couldn't even tell them apart. You wouldn't know that they were a follower of Jesus by the way they spoke. Yet when they're around church folks, they speak with that stained glass accent and they sound just like Christians. In James chapter 3, verse 11, James says, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" Well, the obvious answer is no, it can't. What we as Christians have got to do if we're to be successful in our battle is get off the fence. Take a stand. Be unashamed to declare where our allegiance lies. If you're on God's side, then live like it and talk like it and act like it. If you're on Satan's side, then quit pretending. Let me tell you something we don't need any more of here at Sunset, and that's hypocrites. We don't need those kind of folks. We need to understand this. If we're going to be part of the Christian army, and we are called to be soldiers in the Lord's army, it is a full-time position. There's no such thing as a Christian National Guard. You're full-time. It's 100% or nothing. No weekend warriors. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You can't enjoy the privileges of the kingdom without taking on the responsibilities that go with this new life that we're called to live in Christ. You can't enjoy the benefits of being part of a church family without shouldering your share of the duties and the battle that's to be fought. If you're a Christian, Paul is saying here, take a stand. Act like one. Put on your gospel shoes. Get involved in the battle. Stand strong. Now, one of the things that we said at the beginning of this study is we're not only going to look at these various pieces of armor, we're going to learn how to put them on. We're going to learn what they are and how to use them in our battle. How do you put on gospel shoes? What does that even mean when he talks about that here? Look again in verse 15, his description. "Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? How do I fit my feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? Well, if you look in your little reference there, some of you have a center reference guide or a side reference guide, or some of them are down in the footnotes. Very often on this verse, you'll see a reference to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, it talks about our feet. And it says, how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Now, Romans is talking about evangelism, those who carry the gospel to others. And many commentators in describing or commenting on this particular verse will go back to that Romans passage because it also talks about feet. And they say it's talking about evangelism. So if you fit your feet with the gospel of faith, of peace, that means you need to be more evangelistic. Well, I believe in evangelism. And that's taught throughout Scripture. But I don't think that that's what this is talking about at all. Anytime you're trying to interpret Scripture, the number one rule, always, is look at the context. Look at the context of what he's talking about here. All too often, we're involved in what's called proof texting, where we see a word here and we say, well, that word was used over here in this other book like this. And so we tie that in there. And it doesn't have anything to do with the context. Look again at the context in this passage. What is Paul talking about in Ephesians 6? Is he talking about evangelism and going into all the world with the gospel? No, he's not talking about that at all in this section. He's talking about a battle against the devil. Warfare. And he's talking about the armor which God has supplied to us. He's not talking about things we furnish or things we manufacture or things we do in our battle against Satan. We just sang about standing strong in the Lord's strength. Not relying on our own strength in the battle. Last week, Dwight talked to you about the breastplate of righteousness. And that righteousness that will stand against the fiery darts of the devil is not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness that God has given to me through the blood of the Lamb. That will protect me against Satan's fiery darts. All these items of armor are things that God has forged and furnished to us in the battle that we're up against Satan in. Now, Paul is not here saying that we just need to become more evangelistic and that will drive the devil away. It's not something we're to do. It is something that God has supplied for us to use as armor. The gospel of peace. Where was peace made? How was peace made? You were once at war with God. When did that war end? That war ended. The possibility of it ended for each one of us at the cross. That's where peace was made. That's where Jesus reached out with one hand and took the hand of his Father and reached across and took your hand. And there he brought the two together by his blood and his sacrifice. And peace was made between God and man. Look back just a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 2. And look down in verse 3 there of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul earlier in this same book had talked about that battle that was going on not only with Satan, but also with God. He said, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were objects of God's wrath. If there's anyone that you don't want to be mad at you, it's God. And yet one time we were there. What we did, how we lived, made God angry. You know, for those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, there is a war going on two fronts. And I don't have to tell you, not many people survive a war that is going on two fronts. When you've got the people in front of you and the people behind you, both attacking at the same time, you're surrounded. Those are not very good odds. But at the cross, peace was made through Jesus Christ. Peace with God the Father was made. Our sin was paid for. And God offered amnesty. And he said, you step across this line and let's turn together and we will face our common enemy, the devil. Now, I don't have to tell you again how that changed the odds in the battle. Look over for a moment at the next book in your Bible, the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, down in verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes this, Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Through Jesus, we have peace with God our Father. You know, I feel sorry for anyone who is out there on that battlefield this week who is fighting against God and who is at the same time controlled by Satan. That poor man or that poor woman does not stand a chance. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22, Isaiah said, there is no peace for the wicked. And they'll tell you that. You talk to some of these people that are out there controlled by the devil and fighting against God, and there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no comfort. That is a miserable way to live out a person's life. And so the question for us that we must ask is, where are we in this area of the armament of God? There's only one way in which to make peace. There's only one way to have our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And it's not a negotiated peace. I don't go to God and say, okay, God, I'll give up this and this and this if you'll give me that and that and that. It's not through a truce. I don't go to God and say, okay, let's just call it even right here. No, that's not what God calls on. It requires a surrender. And it is an unconditional surrender. We give everything up to Him. And we say, from this day forward, not my will, but your will be done. I will allow you to be the one who determines every decision from this day forward in my life. You will become the Lord of my life, and I will become your servant. You call the shots, I'll do what you say. And we begin a lifelong journey from that day forward, allowing Him to be our Lord and our Master. The question, really, from this one piece of armament is simply this. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you made peace through the blood of the Lamb at the cross? Are you able now to stand in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are you able to stand with Him against our foe? We're going to sing a song, and we're going to stand. And if you need to make a response this morning, if you need to make peace with God, we hope that you'll feel comfortable doing it right now, as many others have done before. We'll assist you in that. If you need to make peace with God privately, if you've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb and you simply need to be washed again, He's faithful to forgive. If you'll ask Him to do that, He'll wash you anew right where you are if you're already a Christian. And if you need that cleansing blood and you need to get back out there on the battlefield and take a stand, do that this week. Don't let your drifting turn into a full-blown slide and an avalanche away from God. This morning, if you need to respond, we invite you to respond while we stand and while we sing.